Oh, today is April the 15th. I hope you have your income tax turned in.
I do.
Praise the Lord. Oh, if you have your income tax turned in, praise the Lord. There's our favorite scripture up on the board again. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. Proverbs 19:3. I had a man write me an email the other day and ask me a question, and obviously he got angry at the Lord. And I thought, he asked me a question. I've tried to call him twice, but I haven't been able to get in touch with him yet. But he said, I got extremely mad at God, and I cussed him out, told him what I thought about him. And then he said, I went down. Now, this is a lack of knowledge, you know, Tony. Nobody in their right mind would do something like this, but he did. But there's probably been many people that did this. He said, I went into the bathroom, and I was in there in the bathroom, and I heard this voice. Now, I'm not going to use his name, but I'm just going to use the word Bob. Bob, this is God. I'm bringing you home. You have 3 weeks left to live. And he wanted some answers. Well, the moral to the story is don't get mad at God. Don't cuss him out. Of course, he's God. He understands. He knows everything. He knew why he was mad and the whole nine yards. And I kind of think about that as a father to a son. If you tried to get your son to do something that he didn't understand, and he did lose it with you and got extremely mad at you, and maybe even cussed you out if that was the case. Thank goodness my son has never done that to me. But I think about how the father would be compassionate and understand where the boy was coming from, and he would be merciful to him. But that is a good scripture that they've had up there a while ago in Proverbs 19:3. But we come over to this one he just had there, 27:21, I believe it was. Let's go back there where the one you just had on the screen, Dave. Yeah. I want you to think about this, too, as we get started in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. First, Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for the book of Proverbs. We want to thank you for every book in the Bible. But, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book and all these statements and sayings that you put in here. You put them in there for us so we'll be able to see what makes us tick and other people tick and how we need to live and what we need to do to have a good, healthy, prosperous, successful life on this earth. You didn't leave out anything. You put it all in the book of Proverbs. So, Lord, thank you for this wonderful book. Now, give us revelation and wisdom as we study this book so we may be obedient to do what this book says. And I praise you and thank you for the book of Proverbs. In the precious name of our Lord and King, Jesus. Amen. In Proverbs 27:21, it says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. Now then, if you can take a man, in fact, I'll just give you a little example of what that means. We had a tremendous praise report here a while back. We've had many tremendous praise reports from many of our prayer counselors. But Rosemary, one of our dear praise worship partners and everything, she had a tremendous answer to prayer just recently. Some of you know about it. Most of you do probably. But the answer to prayer that Rosemary got was when a grandmother called and her little grandson had stuck a pocket knife in his eye and ruined his eye. And so the grandmother had taken the child, a little 6 or 7 year old child, had taken the child to the doctor, the eye specialist and everything. And the results was that the eye was ruined and there was no hope for it. And tomorrow they'd have to take the eye out and put in a glass eye. So when they called the ministry center, they got Rosemary. And Rosemary, when she said, I want prayer that the surgery will go okay for my grandson's eye, Rosemary said, no, I don't pray a prayer like that. She said, the God I serve, he can fix the eye. So by faith, she said, I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name, according to John 14:13-14, where he said I could ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything, and he would do it. And so she asked the Father in the name of Jesus, according to those two verses, to repair the eye and make it so perfect that tomorrow when they take the bandage off of it, there would not even be a scratch on the lens and the eye would be perfect. Now, very few people, very, very few people have the faith. I don't know what just happened. Huh? Oh, okay. But anyway, I don't, when I think about it, very few people have the faith to pray a prayer like that and then make that kind of a bold statement. But Rosemary's learned how to do that since she's been here and how since she's been taught the Word of God. So the next day, whenever they took the little boy in for surgery, they took the bandage off of the eye. And when they did, the little boy's first statement was, "I can see. I can see." And so the doctors began to check and examine the eye. And then the doctor, the surgeon that was going to do the surgery, his statement was, after examining the eye, he said, "There's not anything wrong with this eye. There's not even a scratch on the lens on this eye. It's perfect." Well, of course, then later on, after they recovered, you know, they called the minister center back and they happened to get Rosemary again. Isn't that amazing how that God does that? And the lady told her, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for that wonderful prayer, because my grandson's eye was completely restored." Well, I thought, wow, this is an awesome praise report. And so I began to tell this story quite often in different services. And when I did, Rosemary, I didn't realize, you know, just like the scripture says, a man is being tested when he's being praised. How do you receive praise? Well, every time the story is told, you get a little bit taller, if you know what I mean. You know, wow, this is something, you know, that I prayed this prayer for this little boy and this happened. Well, finally, I told it over in church, one Sunday afternoon. And when I did, Rosemary thought, "Boy, you know, that's really something. I'm really getting to be a good prayer warrior." And when she said that, within herself, immediately a migraine headache came upon her. Now, she never has migraine headaches. Never. But she does now. And she went to the Lord and said, "Lord," after a while, she began to rebuke this headache. She did everything, but it didn't go away. And she finally went to the Lord and said, "Lord, what is wrong?" And he said, "You're being prideful." As Thurman's telling this testimony, you're being prideful. You're even beginning to think that you did it. And she said, "Lord, I repent." And the minute she said, "Lord, I repent, I please ask you to forgive me. I know you did it. I got to pray the prayer of faith, but I do not take any glory at all." And the minute she repented, her headache went away, and she's never had another headache. So you see, it's something when you do something wonderful like that for Jesus, he doesn't share that glory with you. You might have got to pray the prayer, but he did it, and you got to give him all the glory. So as fire tests the purity of silver and gold, a person is tested by being praised. Now, if you can, boy, you can see some guy or somebody and say, "Man, I mean, this guy's the best guy in whatever you do that I ever saw." You know, if it's real estate, building a building or whatever it is. "Man, he's the best there is." Now, if he can say, "Well, I'm good because I serve Jesus." Now, if he can stay humble like that, he won't have no problem. But, you know, if enough people tell him this, eventually he may get to where he thinks, "I'm somebody. Yeah, I'm getting the big head now." And then things start happening to you and you never put the two together. You know, and so many people never put the two together that God will not, he will not share his glory with you. You know, you cannot take the big head or get the big head for these things. You can't say, "Well, yeah, I'm somebody." No, you're not somebody. You know, God can take you away in a heartbeat. You know, you're just an individual. You're a speck of dust on this earth. That's all you are. So don't ever think you're anything better than that. So anything he allows you to do on this earth, whatever it is, you always give him the glory. Don't ever even think about getting the big head. So when people praise you, if you're not careful, it's real easy to go there with them you know, just like Rosemary did that night. And the Lord finally got to the point where he said, oh, okay, I'll just give you a migraine headache. And he did. And so it's kind of amazing how these things work. Okay, Dave, let's go on to verse 22 and 23. Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. For riches don't last forever, and a crown might not be secure for the next generation. Now then, of course, this was written back there when we had herds and so forth, and we still do. But I could say today, know the state of your business, your company, whatever you're doing. Take heart in it. Know what you're doing. And put your heart into caring for your business. You know, make sure you're serving the Lord. You're about His business, because He says there, for riches don't last forever. Do you know that? I'm sure that you have seen, and I hope it hasn't happened to you, but I've known a lot of men in my life that have made a lot of money, and they were very, very successful and had big homes and cars and boats and airplanes and you name it, everything imaginable. And then all of a sudden, next time you hear, they file bankruptcy and they don't have nothing. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Yeah, Cheryl said she worked for one like that. Yeah. Yeah. But that's what happens, because riches do not last forever. Now, if you want riches to last forever, there's only one way for riches to last forever. And that's to make sure that when you started in your business, you were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You were walking in obedience to His Word. And if He blesses you with a financial kingdom on this earth, if you share it with His people and you share it with others like the Lord tells you to, and you always stay humble and say, I was able to do this because of my love and my service to the Lord. He has blessed me in this. None of this belongs to me. He's given it to me to be used for His glory. And if you do that, He'll let you keep it. You'll be able to die with riches, and you'll be able to pass it on to your children. But you better teach these characteristics or these traits to your children, because if you don't, they will fall shortly. You know, have you ever known a father or something that has accumulated a significant amount of wealth in his life, and he didn't train his sons how to handle it, and they inherited it, and within a year or two or three, they were all busted? Have you ever seen that? Sure. Why? Because they're not walking with God. Daddy did, but the boys didn't. So if you don't walk with God, you ain't going to keep it. You're going to lose it. For riches do not last forever, and the crown might not be secure for the next generation. Now, of course, the thing about it is, today, the government, the crown, the government that we have, you know, this thing is up and down like crazy. You know, God gives us, I start to say He gives us what we deserve. He really don't even give us what we deserve. If He gave us what we deserve, there's no telling what we would get. You know, because we are a filthy, wicked nation today, and He doesn't give us what we deserve. I will have to say that. But we have had a lot of things happen, and I mean, I was just down in a place of business in Dallas the other day, and I was listening to men, grown men, you know, 40, 50 years old, in there that was bickering about the election and who's going to be there and about the last president and the one before that. One of them was Democrat, one of them's Republican. You know, they're talking about how, well, you know, good things happen when this group gets in, and the others said, well, no, no, no. And you ought to have heard them, and didn't any of them understand what was going on. That God's behind all this, and that He is the one that's either blessing or cursing us. They don't have a clue. Although I asked them as I was there if they were Christians, and of course, the man that was the owner of the business that was so strong in his talk to these other men, yeah, he's a Christian. But I asked him, I said, do you go to church? He said, not as much as I should. Well, that automatically tells me where he's at with his spiritual walk with God. But he's obviously pretty well-to-do right now. He has a pretty nice company, a pretty nice business down there and everything. But do you know that it makes no difference how much money you make if you don't serve God? You can lose it all in a heartbeat. Because it says right here in this Proverbs, riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be secure for the next generation. So we really don't know. But whatever you do, know the state of your business. You know, if you're a businessman, be involved with it. Watch what's going on. And put your heart into caring for your business, you know, if you're a businessman. You know, otherwise, you may experience some really devastating things. In fact, I know a man that a few years ago, he was in a church, and when he walked in, he had never been involved in a church where there had been a man that was a prophet or anything. He was more or less, you might say, like a Baptist like I was. He walked into a visited in a church with a friend. When he walked in, there was a man walked right up and put his finger in his face and said, God just told me he's fixing to put you to test in your financial world. Well, this guy was a very wealthy guy. This guy had two Harley Davidsons in his garage at home. He had two BMWs in his garage at home. He had a $100,000 yacht out on the lake. He had a great, big, beautiful home. And, man, I mean, he was what you would call a very well-to-do man. Well, he didn't know how to receive this, but when the guy told him, the Lord told me he's going to put you to the test in your financial world. Well, it wasn't but about 6 months when somebody told him he had a big business up in Kansas City. And he told him, he said, you know, the CPA said, I think you need to go up there and look and see what's going on. The numbers are not working out in Kansas City. So he went up there and took the CPA with him. And before they left, they found out the general manager of the plant was stealing from them. And the numbers were all messed up. And the man started losing businesses. And within another 6 months, this man went from, he said, I was clearing about $5,000 a day. That's not bad. You know, I mean, to $5,000 a day, that, I mean, clear profit, that ain't bad. You know, you can live pretty well on that. No wonder he had two BMWs in the garage and nearly a $400,000-$600,000 house and all that stuff. But within a matter of months, he had lost every business, and he's working for Sears as a salesman for $175 a week. That's how far down he went. Now, he said, if that man hadn't have told me this, he said, I would have been mad at God. But he said, I thought, you know, Lord, you said through that prophet you were going to put me to the test. And you told me I need to stay faithful. And so I said, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I never experienced this. I don't know. I just don't see what's happening. In fact, his wife left him when he didn't have all this money anymore. She told him he was a poor provider, and she was not married to him because she loved him. She was married to him for his money. And when he didn't have none no more, she leaves. He lost everything. I mean, family, only had one child at the time, but he lost everything. Well, about 2 years he went through this with nothing. I mean, he's just working as a salesman at Sears for peanuts. And finally, one day, he had a little piece of land, I forget, down on the coast somewhere, an acre or two he had bought when he had all that money. And a guy called him one day, and he said, you know, the things the building is really coming up down here, and that little piece of land you've got down here that we gave, I think, $5,000 or $10,000 for would be worth about $200,000. Would you like to sell it? He said, land, yes, by all means. And so he sold it, and that gave him some money, and he tithed off of it and started investing again. And the man today is a multiplied millionaire over many times. And he's an old man today, really. I think he's about 90, but he's still alive, but he's serving God. But he went through that test so graciously. I thought, wow. He said, if God had not told me through that prophet that I was going to be tested in my financial world, he said, I'd have just threw in the towel and quit. But God told him that. So, I mean, you know, God can do anything, can't he? Yeah, you can be a millionaire and then you can be nothing, you know. So riches don't last forever, you know. And the crown might not be secure for the next generation. We don't know what the next generation holds in the government, do we? If I didn't know Jesus today, hey, I'd be scared. But I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds today. So I'm not the least bit concerned. But anyway, he tells us all these things. Verse 25 and 26. After the hay is harvested, the new crop appears, and the mountain grasses are gathered in. Your sheep will provide wool for clothing, and your goats will be sold for the price of a field. So if you're taking care of your business, back in those days, if you're taking care of your flock, you're watching and paying attention, that your God is going to bring you through it, and that when you harvest your hay, there'll be a new crop appear. So you'll have a crop again next year. You don't even have to be concerned about what the last government did. And he said, oh, and your mountain grasses, when they're gathered in, your sheep will provide wool for clothing, and your goats will be sold for the price of a field. So if you take care of it, you won't have to be concerned. I mean, I remember during the days of the Depression, here we are raised up on a farm. We had a little farm, but we had some milk cows and everything. So when other people were starving, you know, here we are, you know, we had a little farm. We had cows and goats and sheep and all that stuff. And so, you know, we had plenty to eat. We had a garden. We had fruit trees, everything. So, you know, I didn't go hungry. I know a lot of people that did in other places, but we didn't. You know, my dad and mom served the Lord, and dad had a job driving a truck. He was making, I think, about $5 a day during the Depression, which was unheard of. You know, he had a real good job. He helped support his mother and dad and my mother's mother and dad with the little money that he made. Of course, the money he made wasn't little. You know, it was good. He had a good job back there, but he was a man that served the Lord, and mom too. And so we had no problems. God took care of us even through the Depression. Verse 27. And you will have enough goat's milk for you, your family, and your servants. So if you take care of your business, pay attention what's going on, God promises there that you will have enough goat's milk for you and your family and your servants. So that's a praise the Lord. Okay, chapter 28. The wicked run away when no one is chasing them. Isn't that amazing? But the godly are bold as lions. You know, now, isn't it amazing how that some people will feel like there's always somebody watching them? There's someone always after them. And you know what those things are? Those are evil spirits. Those are demons, you know, that are there. And when you learn, they're there because of sin. I mean, God promises in His Word, as you study the Word of God, you will find that the Lord promises you that if you obey Him, that He will keep the devil from you. He will not allow him to attack you. So if you're being tormented by the enemy, and if you are wanting to run away and you feel like something's chasing you all the time, there is a sin in your life that you need to get rid of. You need to overcome that. Maybe you're not walking in faith. That may be your only sin. I'm not walking in true faith. But when you walk in true faith and you obey God's Word, you will learn to control your eyes. You'll learn to control your tongue. You'll learn to control everything about you. So you won't be making the little cutting remarks or telling the jokes and things that so many people do, because the Lord says in His Word that we as Christians are not to be involved in any kind of coarse joking. You know, He said, I don't like it. So it's amazing how many men, especially when I was in the workforce, so many men told cutting jokes. But the Lord says, don't do that. You know, the perverse tongue. You have to be careful with that tongue. So if you'll do that, then you will not be one of the wicked. And see, the thing about it is, we fail to realize that we as Christians can be wicked. And we think about God's just talking about only those that are living in sin out here, that are lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, and all those things. But no, do you know of a Christian person that ever had an abortion? I do. I know several of them. Whenever they kill a child, they become a murderer. They're wicked in God's sight. You know, so they need to repent for that and make sure they don't do that anymore. Of course, whenever they had a baby out of wedlock, or even if they were married and they had a baby and then they killed it, they became wicked in God's sight. Now, if they wasn't married and they got involved in sexual sin in God's sight, you may be a Christian, but you're a wicked Christian. And you are not in obedience to His Word. And that's why we have so many Christians that are sick and afflicted and everything else, because when we get into wicked, you know, all the things that talks about wicked, they fit you. And so the first thing you want to do is make sure that you repent of every sin and walk holy in His presence, because He will send a demon to hurt you. I guarantee. This is something that it took me a lot of years to understand. But, you know, whenever you get into a sin, whatever it is, God will send a demon to hurt you. He will get your attention. You know that too, don't you, Tony? Huh?
I just got rid of one that's been with me for a year.
Okay, well, you know exactly what I mean then, don't you? And these little besetting sins that we don't understand, you know, that He will send those things. And, of course, where he really gives us that so clear is when he talks about that if we, as his children, we do not forgive from our heart. He said, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. I mean, Jesus is telling Peter that in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And after he says that, you know, when this man would not forgive, he sent a tormenting spirit to him, to his wife, to his children, and all of his assets. Now, what kind of a heyday do you think a tormenting spirit could have if he, God turns your assets over to him? He can break your car. He can burn your house down. He can really have a heyday with you. You know, he can just do all kinds of things. But the average Christian, when bad things start happening to them, they just seem like they just can't put this together that God is sending a demon to torment me. But it's very clear in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, that when this servant didn't forgive, the Lord says, I will turn you over to the torturers or the tormentors. And then, of course, that scripture, in fact, let's go there, Dave, right quick to Matthew 18. Let's go about 33 or 4, somewhere along there, to 32 or 33 to start out with. When he says here, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? Just let's go to verse 32. I think that's where he called him. The king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil or you wicked servant. Now, the King James says wicked. Now, this is one of his servants. He said, you evil or you wicked servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And then verse 34, he says, then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny. Now then, flip over to the King James right there, Dave, on 34. And let's 34 and 35. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, who do you think these little fellows are? The tormentors. I mean, these are the demons he's talking about. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, if this guy couldn't pay his debt out of prison without a tormentor dragging along beside him, I feel like he's going to have an extremely difficult time paying this debt with a few of these little devils dragging along beside him. How about you, Lance? He going to have trouble? It's going to be impossible, isn't it? Yeah, they're going to make it that way. And then in verse 35, he said, as I turned you over to the tormentors, Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So it's real easy for a Christian to be classified as wicked. All he's got to do is do something that's sin. And when you sin, God sees you as wicked and he is angry with you, especially when it's unforgiveness, like it was here, and he turns you over to the tormenting spirits. Now, them tormenting spirits can hurt you. I mean, they can really hurt you. You know, they can put sickness and disease upon you. They can put cancer upon you. They can do all kind. They put pain upon you, and you're not. They can break your car. They can keep you broke. I mean, they can just do all kinds of things. You can't fix things as fast as they break when God turns you over to a tormentor. And, you know, I've seen people that would say, well, you know, I just can't ever get a good car. I'm going to buy me a brand new one. And they go down and buy a brand new one, got these high payments. Well, at least I'm not going to have any trouble with my car. I got a 3-year, 36,000-mile warranty. And you drive it 3 years and 37,000 miles and the transmission falls out. And you take it back and tell the guy, this car, but I'm sorry, sir, it's got 37,000 and it's past your 3 years. So, yeah, the transmission tore up. That's not normal, but we'll fix it for you for $2,500. $2,500? Now he's in trouble. He can't never. You can't never outbeat God. You can't beat him at this game. So all you got to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I'll love everybody. Do everything you tell me to do. And then you can go buy you a car. That bugger might run 200,000 miles without a glitch. You know, in fact, I remember I bought a car one time. It had 50,000 miles on it. I'd asked the Lord for this car. I told him I wanted one about 50,000 with new tires and told him everything. And that day when I sat down, at the table for lunch. I looked, the newspaper was open, and there was that car. Well, I went down and looked at the car, and a lady that was getting ready to go to Europe, Christian lady, owned the car. And it looked like a brand new one. And the price was exactly what I'd asked the Lord to give it to me for and everything. And she said, now I bought this car brand new. And she said, I've just had to put an air conditioning compressor on it. I've just put new brakes on it. And I've just put a brand new set of tires on it. And then I found out I got to go to Europe. So she said, I've had all these things go wrong with it, but said, you know, 50,000 miles, it was out of warranty, but now it's all fixed. I bought that car for exactly the price that I wanted to buy it for, which was about a fourth of what it cost brand new. It was only like 4 or 5 years old when I got it. I drove that car 150,000 more miles. I never had a nickel's worth of trouble with it. Nothing. Never. I didn't have to put brakes on it. I did put a new set of tires on it, about 80,000 more miles. Why did that car last me so much longer than it did this other Christian lady? A woman drove it back and forth to work in Dallas, parked it under a covered parking, and parked it in a covered parking at her place, and I didn't even park it under a covered parking. And the next few years, I drove that car three times as far as she did, cheaper than she did. What's the difference? There's something different. Something different. So you got to realize. But here, if you hold a grudge or anything against anybody, the Lord will turn you over to the tormentors, and you cannot get free. I mean, I don't care. You cannot rebuke a demon. He won't leave. You may say, you devils of hell, I realize the devil is tormenting me, but you got to leave me. I got authority over you in the name of Jesus. And one night where I learned this revelation, one Sunday afternoon, really, I was trying to kick a devil out of a woman that had a demon, and he was not leaving. And this demon was manifesting in this woman. He was talking to me out loud, and this Baptist preacher had asked me to come. He was standing there in awe. He had never seen anything like this in his life. And the father and the four sons and a brother-in-law and sister were all there. And when I couldn't get this demon to leave this woman, I said, Lord, I'm praying silently, but I said, Lord, you told me I have power over this devil. He's not obeying me. I got to know why. And the Lord spoke to me just as clear. He said, he's there because I sent him. Now, this was a new revelation to a Baptist deacon. You know, I had never heard this before. I said, Lord, you sent this demon to this woman? He said, yes, son, because of her unforgiveness. Wow. All of a sudden, that scripture came flooding back to me. I thought, God, when you said that, you meant that. Now I've come to realize if he said it in the book, he meant it. I don't have to have a rocket scientist or a PhD to interpret it to me, do I, John? All I got to do is read it and listen to what he said, and that's what he meant, isn't it? And so I found out the woman had a gross unforgiveness toward a first husband. And she was not going to forgive him. When I asked her, I said, ma'am, you got to forgive him. No, she said, I am not going to forgive him. I said, well, ma'am, there's not anything I can do to help you. I said, unless you forgive him, I cannot help you. I said, I'm not the deliverer. I'm not the healer. All I do is pray and speak the commands of the Lord. But he's the one that does the delivering and the healing. And I said, he told me he sent this demon to you. And I said, until you repent, he's not going to withdraw him. And so finally, I did get the woman to repent. And when she repented, after she forgave the first husband, I then turned to her and commanded the demon to leave. And man, he left without any problem. The woman was instantly healed, everything. It was awe striking to see God do what he did for that woman that day. That woman had already had a full hysterectomy and everything, and it hadn't helped her back pain, her problems, or nothing. But whenever she repented and the demon left, all of her pains, including her back pain, instantly left. And she was a totally different woman from that day forth. So these demons are our problem. Now let's go back to Proverbs 28. The wicked run away when no one is chasing them. Well, no one is chasing you, but there's demons after you, and you're living in fear and torment, and usually you're hearing voices or thoughts are coming to your mind, and you just don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you what to do. Repent. Repent and stand in faith in God's Word. And when you repent and stand in faith in God's Word, then you won't have to worry because you will become the godly. And it says, and the godly are as bold as lions. Now, those that really know their God are as bold as lions. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. you know, unless we sin. And if you sin, then you're going to have to be afraid of him, because God's going to send the devil. He's going to put some hurt on you. So you really have to be careful of what you do. Then it says, verse 2 says, when there is moral rot within a nation, its government topples easily. Well, that looks like we're pretty well set up for a fall, doesn't it? It says very clearly there, when there is moral rot within a nation. Wow. Are we morally rotten in this nation? It's not just our upper echelons. It's the whole country. You know, I mean, we watch the wrong stuff on television. You know, when Christians tell you, and I had worked for a corporation it sold twice, but I was with that corporation and with the sale all those times for 29 years. And whenever the company, the people that work in the company in HR comes to you and they profess to be Christians, and they tell you they're Christians, but then when they come to you and tell you, you can't talk about Jesus in the workplace, we got a problem. We have a problem. And that happened to me. In fact, after 29 years of being an engineer for these three different corporations, the third one, finally, and of course I realized it was God, he had another plan for me, but I was terminated from a company, and the only thing they could find wrong with me was my praying for people in the workplace and seeing God do miracles. That's why I was fired, you know, after 29 years. Well, okay, praise the Lord, that's okay, but I'm going to be the godly. I don't care what the world does to me. God has a plan for me, and I'm going to be about his plan, and I'm not going to yield to the world. And so it says, but the godly are as bold as lions. I remember the day that they called me in and terminated me and said, we're going to give you one more chance. You must promise to never sign another email. Praise the Lord. You must promise to never speak the name of Jesus in the workplace again. And if you will, we'll let you work. I said, well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I said, where do I sign? And this woman says, you're serious, aren't you? She said, you know how old you are? I said, you know, my age has nothing to do with this. She said, you won't be able to get another job at your age. I said, you know, I have never worked for this company. I have worked for the Lord Jesus Christ all of my life. And I said, he's going to take good care of me, and there's absolutely no problem. But I said, I want you to know and everybody else to know, there is no human being on this earth who will ever get me to stop praying for the sick, stop praying for people, stop praying where I'm at, stop laying hands on the sick, and stop saying praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus. I said, there ain't nobody in this world can get me to stop that. So she said, well, in that case, sign here. And I signed. They handed me my papers, and I walked out of there praising God. Little did I know that God was going to put me into a full-time ministry. And, of course, I saw him do quite a few miracles and healings and everything up to this time. But in the last 6 or 7 years, it has been absolutely awesome. I mean, awesome. You know, I mean, I have loved it. But it says, but the godly are as bold as lions. If you're walking in obedience to God's word, you don't have to be afraid of nothing. You can be bold as a lion. You can even come before your Father, bold as a lion. You can walk right into the throne of grace and say, Dad, here I am. I have a need for this woman or this man, and I want you to answer my prayer. And he will. And he does great things. So, the godly are as bold as lions. Now, to be godly, you got to do what the king says. You got to obey him in everything he says. And when you do, then you can be bold as a lion. But when there is moral rot within a nation, its government topples easily. But with wise and knowledgeable leaders, there is stability. Boy, do we need some of those. Where are we going to get those? Well, the only way I know to get those is pray. The Lord told us in his word that we, as the body of Christ, should pray for our nation. We should pray for our rulers. We should ask him to send us a great, highly moral man of God to rule over this nation, a man that's not afraid to speak the name of Jesus. And if we don't do that, we ain't going to get it. You know, and that's the only way we're going to get it. But I would love to leave this country knowing that we had taught the church how to pray and stand in faith and that this nation was solid, and that we had a good school that would teach the Word of God in school, and that my children and grandchildren was coming up learning about God's Word. That's the way I would love for it to be. And that's the way it was when I was a little kid. You know, when we were in school, we prayed, you know, we said the Pledge of Allegiance, and one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. How many times do we say that, Lance?
Every day.
Every day, yeah. When we were children, that was the way we did it. But now then, boy, what a different world we live in. Wow. Okay, verse 3 and 4 of Proverbs. A poor person who oppresses the poor is like a pounding rain that destroys the crops. That's something in it. A poor person who oppresses the poor. Usually the poor don't oppress the poor, do they? You know, usually they don't. But it says if they do, it's like a pounding rain that destroys the crops. To reject the law is to praise the wicked. To obey the law is to fight them. Well, to reject the law is to praise the wicked. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to reject the law at all myself. I mean, there's a law out there. It tells us what to do. But it says to reject the law is to praise the wicked. And to obey the law is to fight them. Well, I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word. I'm going to do my best to obey all the laws of the land. You know, I try everything I can to drive the speed limit, to obey the laws. I don't park in no parking zones. I try to do everything possible to obey the laws of the land. Now, I know there is laws out there that change, and I don't know about them. And when they do, I still pay the consequences. I remember here a few years ago, well, many years ago, I built a little trailer, which I still have. But that's when my son was a young man, 15, 16, 17 years old. And I had to have something for him to do, so I bought a big, nice Craftsman lawnmower and built a little trailer to put it on. And he started going around mowing yards, you know, and he was making a little money. Well, I called and asked him, I said, if we drive this little trailer in the daytime, do I need lights on it? And they said, no. So I didn't put lights on it. Well, I didn't put safety chains on it either because it was under a certain size, just a little bitty trailer. Well, many years later, as he had driven and pulled this thing all over the country around here, you know, mowing people's yards, one day he come in and said, Dad, I got a ticket today over in Roanoke. I said, for what? I said, were you speeding? No. He said, I got a ticket for no safety chains on the trailer and no lights on the trailer. I said, was you at night? He said, no, it was in the middle of the day. I said, well, when I built that trailer, I called and asked them, and they told me I didn't have to have it. So I went over there to the place where he had to show up for the ticket, and I walked in. I told the judge, I said, you know, there must be a misunderstanding. When I built this trailer years ago, I called and asked them if it had to have chains and it had to have lights, and they said, no, if we'd use it in the daytime. He said, well, 5 years ago, that law changed. And he said, now you have to have chains on all trailers and have to have lights on all trailers. I said, but nobody wrote me and told me. He said, it's no excuse. The law changed. You got to know it. It's your job to know it. And then, so I paid a $200 ticket for my son. You know, now I thought I was obeying the law, but obviously I was not. So I had to pay the consequences. Now then, that same thing will happen to you if you're not going to be diligent to study God's Word to learn what He likes and what He doesn't like. If He's got a set of rules and you don't know them, you're going to pay the consequences. And that's something. And many of us as Christians are sick and afflicted all because we do not know these mighty promises and do not know how to believe them. Now, I will have to say right here that last Saturday at the healing school, a family that came from Kansas City gave me a DVD. And they said, we know you talk about the cosmos once in a while, and so we've heard you talk about it, so we thought we'd give you this man's talking about it, and we thought you might like to listen to this. Well, Sunday night after church, I put it in my DVD player about 10 o'clock at night, and I listened to it through one time. It's about 45 minutes. And then I put it in, and I listened to it again. And then I called Cheryl and Dave and Yesha and asked them to come in, and we listened to it again. Now then, it's amazing the more you learn about the cosmos. This guy, I've talked about the Earth and the sun. You know, this sun in our little galaxy is only 93 million miles away, right? Only 93 million? Only takes about 8 minutes for the light rays to get here. You know, it's not very far, because they're only traveling at 186,000 miles a second. So, you know, 8 minutes is not very far at 186,000 miles a second, is it, John? But he talked about this sun being out here and how we're 93 million miles away, and it takes us 365 and a quarter days to make a loop around this thing at 70,000 miles an hour. But he said there is another star in our Milky Way, that's twice as big. And you think, twice as big as the sun. And he said, that's what you think, don't you? Twice as big as the sun. Which he had just shown us. Here's the sun, a 15-foot diameter circle, and here's the Earth, or here's a golf ball. That's the relative size of the Earth against the sun. A golf ball versus a 15-foot circle. And he told how many thousand Earths you could put inside the sun. If that wasn't mind-boggling enough, and he said, but this star is twice the size, not of the sun, but twice the size of the diameter of the circle that the Earth makes around the sun. There's a star out there that's twice that size. He said, and when I learned about that star, he said, I used to give God counsel. I'd talk to him, tell him how to do things. After I learned about that star, I figured he don't need my help. That's kind of the way I looked at that. John, that raised my faith level to a new level the other night. If he has made that, and of course then he showed us a picture of a beautiful galaxy that the Hubble telescope shows, this beautiful swirl galaxy. He said that this galaxy, it was so clear and so beautiful. He said, now that galaxy is running parallel to ours. And he said, that galaxy is only 34 million light years from ours. He said, now what's a light year? 5.88 trillion miles. If you could travel at the speed of light, for 1 year, you could go 5.88 trillion miles. Now then, if you take that and multiply that times 34 million, you could get to that galaxy. That's a little beyond my ability to comprehend. So my God became a whole lot bigger again just the other night. You know, the more I learn about him, the greater he becomes. Right, Lance?
This,
yeah, this guy was Louis something. Yeah, yeah, it was, but it was awesome.
Okay, we saw one the other night by Rob Bell, and he explains it, and it's
just like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. It's amazing. I mean, and this is just the beginning of what he made. You know, I mean, I can't even go there. Can you? No. I mean, here we are standing here on this little piece of real estate, a tiny speck in eternity. And he loves each one of us enough to know every hair on our head. You know, it's beyond my ability to comprehend God. But every time I learn more and more about him, my faith level goes up. I mean, just like the other day when I was out there in Silver City, New Mexico, when I'm casting this demon out of this woman, and we'd been there for 7.5 hours with this woman. I had been. Cheryl had been down there with me about four of those. And whenever I thought about this, it was getting close to time I got to go to church to preach again tonight. And I'm saying, Lord, why is these last demons not coming out of this woman? I said, when is this going to be over? And he spoke to me. He said, it's going to be over when you believe it's over. In other words, it was up to me and my faith. So one last time, I mean, as I had done hundreds of times that day, I mean, I was up on top of this woman with a knee in her stomach and holding her shoulders down, and Cheryl's holding it. She's got a rag wiping the foam and the spit and everything that's coming out of this woman, and Dave's down there holding her feet down so she don't kick me. And I pounced on top of her there, and I said, in the name of Jesus, you demons of hell, you're coming out of her, and it's done this time. It's over. And I just jumped off of her and said, woman, you are delivered in the name of Jesus. And she was. And it was over. But that increased my faith one more time to a new level. It's done. I believe it's done. No questions asked. That's what you did too, huh, Tony? That's right. It's done. And Jesus said, it's done. It's done. Praise the Lord. But to reject the law is to praise the wicked, but to obey the law is to fight them. So we want to obey God's laws. Verse 5 and 6. He's got a bunch of things. Now, evil people don't understand justice. But those who follow the Lord understand completely. Now, see, obviously I was classified as evil by God for many years because I didn't understand what justice really was. But in the last few years, I have followed him so closely that he's given me revelation and wisdom in so many areas that before I didn't have no knowledge of those things. But now then, there's a lot of things that I understand so clearly that I think, why did I not know that? Why was I sick 45 years off and on until I finally learned what real faith was? And in the last 25 years, why have I been so privileged to walk in a place that is beyond my wildest dreams, a place where there's no sickness? It makes no difference what comes upon me. I now know by faith I have power over it. I don't care what hits me, what happens. I know God's going to take care of it, and I stand in faith. And for the last 25 years, I have not had to go to a single doctor for nothing. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care how bad I get tore up. I don't care how, whatever it is. I have stood by faith and watched the King totally, completely heal me every time. It makes no difference. You know, even when I got bit by that brown recluse spider, I mean, my arms swelled up. I mean, by 3 days, my arms hard and swelled, and everybody thought I was a fool. Thurman, you're going to lose your arm. The devil, that's what he told me too. You know, you're a fool. You're going to lose your arm. I said, no. It's done. Jesus made me the promise. It's done. Ain't no doubt in my heart. Well, by the next Thursday, I was totally, completely healed without a mark. It took a week. But I never doubted him. Not one time. You know, you look at that and you think, oh, looks awful. But Lord, I'm glad you're my healer. I'm glad no deadly poison shall hurt me. You wrote it in the Word. It's done. So praise God. If you said it, it's done. And now then, after Sunday night watching that video three times, my faith level's even at a new level, Lance. Isn't that something? Now, just like Louis said, I used to give God counsel. I used to tell him how he needs to do things until I found out about this star. And he said, when I found out it's twice as big as the diameter of the sun, that's big, isn't it, John? And that's a piece of real estate. God is never going to run out of real estate, is he? No. I mean, it's beyond our wildest imagination. Now then, it says here, it is better to be poor and honest than rich and crooked. You know, because if you're rich and crooked, you're not going to get to enjoy it. Something's going to happen. So if you are poor, but you're honest, you're still going to have a much better life than you will if you're rich and crooked. Because if you're rich and crooked, something serious is going to happen to you, and you're not going to enjoy your life on this earth. Because God said so right there in Proverbs 28:6. So, but I don't want to be poor either, do you? I'd rather be honest and have a little money. I'd rather have money in the bank. I don't want to be, and God promises that also. We don't have to be poor, but it is better to be poor and honest than to be rich and crooked. Well, I'd rather be fairly rich and honest. And therefore, you don't have to worry about anything. God's going to provide for you. Verse 7 and 8. Young people who obey the law are wise. Now, there's a lot of young people out there that's not obeying God's rules. Now then, you don't have any idea how many people in the church are living disobedient to God when it comes to sexuality. This seems to be an area where almost nobody is pure and clean anymore. I mean, they just don't even try to be clean and pure. I mean, you don't hardly see any girl or any boy get to be 20 or 25 years old if they've not been married that have not had a sexual encounter. And many of them are sexually active and they're in church. Well, let me tell you, those people are breaking God's law. In fact, under the old covenant, he said, if you have sex out of wedlock, I'll just kill you. You'll be stoned until dead. Now then, if we stoned everybody that was sexually impure today, there wouldn't be very many people alive. Most of them would be dead. But God said in his word, you know, we may think we get by with something because we do this in secret, but you don't get by with nothing. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about there. There was a young lady that worked for me one time, and she heard me talk about how I heard God's voice, and she came to me and she said, "Sir, I would love to hear God's voice. I've never heard it." And I said, "Well, young lady, you know, I forget what, 40 years old or something like that before I heard it. But I said, you know, you will hear it if you just pray and seek Him and get in His Word. I said, the day will come when the King will talk to you. I said, you will hear that audible sounding voice. He'll talk to you more than likely. I said, I can't guarantee that, but I believe He will." Well, she said, "I so would love to hear God's voice." Well, she had been married one time before, and her husband had ran off and left her, and now she's without a husband. And then she met a fine young man that was about her age, and he had never been married. And so she started going with him. Now, he was a member of my church at the time, and he was a computer science engineer also. He was a very brilliant young man, but he was a virgin. Now, here he is, 35 so years old, and he has never had a sexual encounter with a woman. He has kept himself clear, clean, and pure all these years. Well, she starts going with him. One night, when they're going together, he's a gentleman. I mean, he's a real gentleman. You know, he never touches her inappropriately, never makes any cutting remarks, nothing. He's a gentleman. And she said, we were sitting out one night just talking, and he had his arm around me. And she said, as I was thinking, I got to thinking. Now, he had never had a sexual encounter, so he didn't know what it was like. But she had been married several years, and she knew what it was like. So she got to thinking, I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him. She's thinking that. She ain't speaking it out loud. She's just thinking it. And all of a sudden, she heard something that she'd always wanted to hear, but she didn't want to hear it like this. A voice says, Susie, stop it. You're sinning. She didn't want to hear God speak to her like that. She wanted to hear Him say, oh, Susie, my darling, I want you to do this. But she didn't hear that. She heard Him say, Susie, stop it. You're sinning. She said, next day she come into work, she said, Pastor, I got to hear God last night. I didn't want to hear what He said. But I scooted over on the other side of the car, and I changed the way I was thinking. Can you imagine He can even read your thoughts? You don't even have to speak them. He knows what you're thinking, doesn't He, Lance? So you better be careful what you're thinking, right? Absolutely right. Now it says, young people who obey the law are wise. Most of them don't know this. Most young people do not know this. In fact, I talked to two middle-aged women the other day. They were out here. Both of them were divorced. And both of them told me the same thing. We've given up on dating even men in the church because there's no gentleman left. What a sad statement to hear two young ladies say about church men. They wasn't dating the men of the world. They were dating men in the church. And they said, we've given up. There's no good ones left. So, young people who obey the law are wise. Those who seek out worthless companions, bring shame to their parents. And there's a lot of people, absolutely a lot of people out there today, young people, that are seeking out worthless companions. Companions that are not God-fearing people. They're seeking out football players. They want to base their life around men that know nothing about God. Men that talk about things like, well, I've been to bed with 10,000 women in my life. A basketball player made a statement like that on the news one time. There's people want to be like him. Well, let me tell you, I don't want to be like him. I don't even want to be around him, because the spirits that are around him are going to try to get off on you. And I'm going to tell you, that guy's got so many demons following him, I don't even want to be close to him unless God tells me to go minister to him, because I don't want what he has. I certainly don't want that. He has got so many demons. It says those who seek out worthless companions bring shame to their parents. A person who makes money by charging interest will lose it. Isn't that amazing? The world we live in tells you to charge interest. But God's Word tells you if you loan money to a brother, you're to loan it to him without any interest. In fact, he tells you in another place in the Proverbs that if you want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, in the sanctuary of God, you cannot charge your brother interest. If you do, you cannot dwell in my sanctuary. That's something, isn't it? But he says, a person who makes money by charging interest will lose it. So, if you lose it, it will end up in the hands of someone who is kind to the poor. Now, that's where that money is going to wind up. That money that you charge interest, you're going to lose that money, and that money is going to wind up in the hands of some good Christian man or woman that's going to use that money to be kind to the poor. You know, that's where you're going to. So it says there. I mean, can you charge interest to an unbeliever? Yeah, you can. But to a believer, you cannot. If you want to do what God says. A person who makes money by charging interest will lose it. So that's something. You have to just realize God wrote the book, and so we have to obey the book. And that's why I would not loan money to anybody and charge anybody interest. I'd rather give you the money. You know, but I'm not. If I give you money, if I loan you money, I'm going to just let you have it or whatever. And there's been a lot of people in the last 5 years that come to me and ask me to borrow money. I mean, $1,000, $5,000, $10,000. And I've loaned it to them. And not one dime interest have I charged any of them. Some of them had paid me back the full amount. Some of them had not paid me back anything. But I never loan anybody anything that I can't afford to lose. That way, if they never pay me back, hey, it's a gift. I ain't going to get mad at you for a few bucks. I ain't going to hell for a few dollars. If I've got it and you need it, I'll loan it to you. But a person who makes money by charging interest will lose it. It will end up in the hands of someone who is kind to the poor. Verse 9 and 10. The prayer of a person who ignores the laws are despised. In other words, if we ignore God's law, our prayers are despised, and He will not hear them. So if you ignore God's law, and of course there's a lot of rules in His law, He tells us what to do, but if we ignore all those spiritual laws that He's put into effect, even under the new covenant, things that are a new set of rules, if we disobey those, He will not hear our prayers. Those who lead the upright into sin will fall into their own trap. So if we're upright, I really think it should be impossible for us to be led astray. But obviously that's not true. There's a lot of people in the church that are led astray. I keep my guard up all the time with all people. All people. I don't care who it is. I'm watching 100% of the time every human being that's around me. Everybody. I do not want to be led astray by anybody. I want to know what the Word says. And I've been tested several times in this ministry. I have had men sent to me and women that became very, very close to me that was there to destroy my ministry. I've had this happen several times. You know, they get real close to you, and I'm watching constantly because I understand how this works. But those who lead the upright into sin, and people try their best to lead you into sin, but I ain't going there with them. I'm not going there with them. It says these people that try to lead the upright into sin will fall into their own trap, but the honest will inherit good things. Well, don't you want to be honest? Don't you want to be obedient to God's Word? Yes, I most definitely do. The honest will inherit good things. Verse 11 and 12. Rich people picture themselves as wise, but their real poverty is evident to the poor. What does that mean to you? When you see somebody that's rich, the rich people always think themselves to be wise because they have money and you don't. Isn't that amazing how that works? But you know, it's amazing how the poor people or the poverty, the people that does not have what they have, can literally see the things that they're lacking. You know, I've seen homes of people that were rich and there was devastation in that home. There was no peace in that home. I mean, the children were on drugs or daddy was on drugs or whatever. I mean, I've been to these kind of homes. I've ministered to these kind of people, sick and afflicted. I mean, I've seen it over and over and over and over and over. And so I think, here's a man. I walk into a house that is $1 million. In fact, I was asked to come to a home one time not too far from here. When I walked into this home, this guy is a builder, and this house he lives in, I have no idea what this thing costs. $4 million probably at least. It was out of this world. But his wife's dying with cancer. He's got real problems. His children are living in sin, all kinds of things. I looked at that and I thought, wow. And the guy goes to church. And I was with him one evening, and I could see multitudes of his sins. I wouldn't have traded positions for him for nothing. I didn't want what he had. Here his wife was dying with cancer. He's got problems. Kids is on alcohol, drugs. They're living with somebody out of wedlock, everything in the world. And he was not truly rich in the things of God. He come to church on Sunday. But man, he was a worldly man the rest of the week. I thought, brother, you're paying for yours. Rich people picture themselves as wise. This man pictured himself as a wise individual because look what I have accumulated. Look at this house I live in. Isn't it something? Yeah, it really was. But their real poverty is evident to the poor. Compared to him, I was poor. But I could see his problems, and he had many. When the godly succeed, everyone is glad. When the wicked take charge, people go into hiding. Man, I hate it whenever the wicked take charge. You know, we have got so many of those in our government today. I don't have any idea how much longer it's going to be before God judges America. But I think it's going to be very soon. If not, he's going to have to, it's something. Verse 13 and 14. People who cover over their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. Now, see, there's a lot of people that will come to confession on Sunday and say, well, I went out and did this last week. I'm living in the age of grace. You know, I went out and I couldn't help myself. You know, I did this sin last week. And, of course, you know, some of the things that you really see today that is really so powerful among us is the homosexual pervert that's out there today. And you can catch all kinds of flack just by saying the word pervert or homosexual. Well, let me tell you, God hates the homosexual, the sin of homosexuality. He hates the sin of sex outside of wedlock. He hates the sin of lying. He hates the sin of adultery. He hates the sin of murder, abortion. But anybody that's done any of those things, can they be forgiven? Sure, but when you ask forgiveness, do you go back and do it again next week? No. If you do, you're trying to cover it up. You didn't repent and forsake it. You tried to cover the sin. And he said, you will not prosper. And so people have to realize that if you want God to answer your prayer, you got to be serious with him. You got to come to him. You have to ask him to forgive you of that sin, and then you got to stop doing that sin. You know, you got to stop it. Otherwise, something worse will come upon you. And God is there to make sure that that happens. Now, it says, if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. And, of course, although this is written in Proverbs 28:13, it's also written in 1 John 1:9. Under the new covenant, the Lord tells us if we forsake our sin, confess our sin, he's righteous just to forgive them and to restore us to fellowship. Now, verse 14 says, blessed are those who have a tender conscience, but the stubborn are headed for serious trouble. Well, I don't want to be stubborn either. I want to try to have a tender conscience the best I can, because the Lord says those that have that will be blessed. Well, I want to be blessed by God. Don't you, Tony? Yes, we do. We want to be blessed by God. But if we're stubborn and we're not willing to listen, he says you're headed for serious trouble. Well, now, there's lots of people. I talk to them all the time. I try to tell them what their sin is and what they're doing wrong, but they're stubborn and hard-headed, and some of them will tell you, well, I'm just strong-willed. I can't change. No, that's nonsense. You can do anything. You can change anything as a son of God. You don't have to continue to live like this. You can be an obedient child. It merely comes down to a choice, you know. In fact, let's just mark that place right there, Dave, on Proverbs 28:14, and let's go to Romans 6:16. Actually, Romans 6:15 and 16, and let's see what Romans 6:15 and 16 says. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What does it say? God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads unto death, or of obedience, which leads unto righteousness? Now, whose choice is that to make that decision? Mine. That's mine. It's a free will. God gave every one of his children the freedom to make this choice in Romans 6. Now then, can we sin? Sure you can. You're free to sin. You can sin all you want to. But what's going to be the consequence? An early death. I don't want that. Do you, Lance? No, I want to live a long, healthy, productive life for the kingdom. And then when I get home, I'd like to get a reward, wouldn't you? I would hate to live out only 40 or 50 years of my life because of sin. Because he said, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads unto death, or of obedience, which leads unto righteousness. And, of course, righteousness leads to a long, healthy life. And so, I'm going to take that obedience, aren't you? I'm not going to yield to sin. Because he clearly tells me that if I yield to sin to obey it, it will bring forth an early death. And far too many people in the church today are making the wrong decision to obey sin instead of life. Because what we're thinking is, well, then I'm under grace. So if I'm under grace, I can sin. But let me explain to you the revelation God gave me about this grace. When he sent his son to the cross, it made no difference what I had done in my life. I was a murderer, a rapist, an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, a thief, a cheat. I had done everything known to man. And then I come to Jesus, and somebody told me about Jesus. Now then, when I come to Jesus, he said, okay, son, I'm going to give you grace. Now then, for what you've done, I ought to just kill you. Is that right? I mean, I deserved death, didn't I? Yes. But he said, because of what my son done, you come to me and ask me, now I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to forgive you and wash away all your sins. Now I'm going to bring you over here into my kingdom. Now then, you're not out there in the world of darkness no more. You're over here with me. Now over here is supposed to stop sinning. You're not supposed to need this grace no more. You're supposed to walk in love. You're supposed to walk in the law of love. You're supposed to obey me. And if you do, it'll lead unto righteousness, and you'll live a long, healthy life. And there'll be no sickness and disease there. He promised that. Now, that's where we're all supposed to walk. I'm not supposed to have grace again tomorrow. I'd done all that murdering, thieving, stealing, and sinning back over there, and he gave me grace and forgave all that. But from this day forward, I'm not supposed to need grace again tomorrow as a Christian. I'm not supposed to need it. I'm supposed to walk holy. Obey him, and then you don't need grace, do you? No, you don't need it, because you're not a sinner no more. And you got to get to the point where you see yourself like that. Because he said right there, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? He answered that pretty clear, didn't he? God forbid. How dare you think that as a Christian you can sin? You're not supposed to sin. You're supposed to walk holy and obedient to the Word. There's not supposed to be any sin in our life as Christians. But today, unfortunately, you can't hardly tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. So many of them are living in sin. Well, He gives us a choice. And if you decide to make the wrong choice, guess where it's going to lead? To an early death. And I can assure you, when you get home, you won't get any rewards. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 15 and 16. A wicked ruler is as dangerous to the poor as a lion or a bear attacking them. A wicked ruler. If you have a wicked ruler, it'll be as dangerous to the poor as a lion or a bear attacking them. How in the world could wicked rulers be like that? I can tell you one way. We have some wicked rulers in the state of Texas, which many states have done this. A few years ago, they put a little thing in here, a game we call the lottery. That has broke many a poor person. You know, the wicked rulers is what put that in. They thought that would be something good. They thought that would help the schools. But let me tell you, it broke a lot of poor people. So when you got a bunch of wicked rulers that does not understand what these kind of things do, then it's like a lion or a bear attacking them to kill them. How sad. It says in verse 16, only a stupid prince will oppress his people. But a king will have a long reign if he hates dishonesty and bribes. What does it mean then if he doesn't have, if he does not walk in honesty and he likes bribes, what does it mean is going to happen to him? He's going to have a short life, isn't he? And so you see this all through scriptures where many of these kings, many of them that were wicked, lived a very short period of time. But it said a stupid prince will oppress his people, but a king will have a long reign if he hates dishonesty and bribes. Well, I'm going to tell you, in the nation we live in today, dishonesty and bribes are a way of life in our government. You know, they're buying people off all the time. But God, you know, He's in charge. He knows what's going on. So I have no fear. Verse 17 and 18. A murderer's tormented conscience will drive him into the grave. Don't protect him. Isn't that something? A murderer's tormented conscience. What are those things? Those are demons. Those demons will torment a man when a man becomes a murderer. Tormenting demons will be sent to him, and they will literally drive him crazy. And the Lord says there, don't protect him. Let them torment him. Maybe he'll come to his senses one day. If he comes to his senses and repents, can he be forgiven? Sure he can. He can be forgiven and set free. But if people try to protect him, sometimes they'll put him someplace where he will never get driven, never be driven to the point where he'll come to a point of repentance. Oh, you need to just let God be God in those kind of cases, and you need to back off and take your hands off. The honest will be rescued from harm. But those who are crooked will be destroyed. The honest will be rescued from harm. Are you going to be honest? I'm sure going to try. I don't want to do anything that's not perfectly right with God. Because He said the honest will be rescued from harm. So if I'm being honest and something is going to hurt me, what's God going to do for me, Lance? He's going to rescue me. He's going to protect me. He's going to keep me from harm. But if I'm a evil, wicked guy, what does He say is going to happen to me? I'm going to die. I'm going to be destroyed. See, God knows everything. God knows your heart. He knows everything about everybody. And this is something that's so amazing that in the name of Jesus, be healed, girl, in Jesus' name. That cough's got to go away. In the name of Jesus. Yes, in Jesus' name. You have to be. The Lord is healing your lungs right now. In the name of Jesus, you will receive a full manifestation of your healing very quickly. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for setting Patty free in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for restoring those lungs. Okay, verse 19 and 20. Hard workers have plenty of food. Playing around brings poverty. Well, I don't want to be one of those playing around guys, do you? I want to be a hard worker. You know, so I guess that's why we have plenty of food here at the Ministry Center. We're all hard workers. Everybody here is a hard worker. I mean, we work long, hard hours around here, praise the Lord. And we don't have much playing around at all. So it says playing around brings poverty. The trustworthy will get a rich reward. But the person who wants to get rich quick will only get into trouble. How many people do you know that when they're 18 years old and get out of high school and start college, they got a goal at 130 to be a millionaire? Yeah, there's a lot of them like that. But the Lord says, the trustworthy will get a rich reward. But the person who wants to get rich quick will only get into trouble. Now today, unfortunately, there's a lot of those people. We talked about the lottery a while ago. I have had people that would come to church and ask me to pray for them that they would win the lottery. I've had that. I really have. Yeah, I mean, that's amazing, you know, that, well, I come up and I want you to pray. I want you to be in agreement with me, according to Matthew 18, 19, that I win the lottery this next week. I said, absolutely not. This gambling, I'll have nothing to do with that sin. I said, that'll bring sickness and disease on you, even wanting that. I said, if you want to be prosperous and successful, the best thing you can do is stop gambling and start doing something for the kingdom of God. And I said, wealth earned slowly is that last. Because you know what? I've asked several of those people that come to me, want me to pray for them winning the lottery. I said, okay, if I pray for you and you win it, what are you going to do with the money? I have yet to have a person say they'd give God a dime of it. They can tell me where they're going to spend it, but none of it included God. I thought, isn't that strange? When he tells us to be tithers, if you're not, I'll curse you with a curse. And I was like, wow, no wonder these people are never going to win the lottery. If they won it, they wouldn't give God anything. So that's why a lot of people are sick and afflicted. Okay, it says each person wants to get rich quick will only get into trouble. Verse 21 and 22. Showing partiality is never good. Yet some will do wrong for something as small as a piece of bread. Now, I've seen people that will do, you know, dishonest things for some of the littlest things. And I'm kind of like this old preacher that died a few years ago called J. Vernon McGee. I bet, John, I bet you've heard of J. Vernon McGee, haven't you? J. Vernon told a story one time I really liked. He's an old country preacher and I think a Presbyterian or whatever he was. But anyway, he said, when I was a young man getting ready to go to seminary, I was working in a bank. And he said, one time I came up $100 short. And he said, man, we was checking everything, trying to find that $100. Because he said everything had to balance perfect. And he said, finally, one of the people just told me, said, Jay, why don't you just give back the $100? He said, I turned and looked at him. He said, if there's a million missing and I'm gone, I might have took that. But I ain't taking a chance on my job for no stinking $100 bill. I mean, it's going to be worthwhile anyway if he does something, right? I ain't going to take a lousy $100. But, I mean, when he was growing up, you know, 60, 70 years ago, $1 million was a lot of money, wasn't it? Today, that's not very much money. But then $1 million was a lot. He said, yeah, he said, if there's $1 million missing and I'm missing, you can feel I might have took it. But he said, I'm here and $100, I ain't losing my job for no stinking $100 bill. But some people will do something wrong for the smallest little things. A greedy person tries to get rich quick, but it only leads to poverty. Now, the get-rich-quick people have never read the book of Proverbs, have they? You know, they would stop trying to get rich quick. They would do like God says, and they would start working and being diligent and let him bless them. And over a period of years, he will bless them. He will give you all the things you need if you will serve him. But if you are greedy and you try to get rich quick, he said it only leads to poverty. So what you're trying to do, it backfires on you. Verse 23 and 24. In the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. Don't flatter people. Tell them the truth. And sometimes it hurts, but you just have to tell them. If they do something you don't like, be frank and tell them. Now, then it's not anything wrong that if they do something right, it's not wrong to tell them. But don't flatter somebody and try to make them feel good when there's really not a reason for it. You know, so it says robbing your parents and then saying what's wrong with that is as serious as committing murder. Now, how many people have I known in my lifetime, especially since drugs have come along, that people will go into their parents' home and steal money from their parents? I've seen that. I've ministered to families that say, we can't leave anything at home. Our son will come home. He'll ransack the house. He'll even take the television out and hawk it for money for drugs. They're in big trouble. Robbing your parents and then saying what's wrong with that is as serious as committing murder in God's sight. Those people die in that. Guess where they're going to get to go? To hell. They ain't going to heaven. 25 and 26. Greed causes fighting. Trusting the Lord leads to prosperity. Hey, I like prosperity, don't you? I'm going to trust the King. What's the big deal? Trust God, serve Him, love Him, and worship Him. And He said, I'll meet all of your needs. Every day He'll provide us with the food and the shelter and gas in our car, even if the stuff does go to $4 a gallon. Right, Lance? It's awful. When I look at that today, I was down here with Dave a while ago, and we looked up and gas was $3.49, $3.59, and $3.69 at some station. I thought, wow. You demons of greed, I come against you in the name of Jesus. Trusting oneself is foolish, but those who walk in wisdom are safe. Well, how can we as Christians walk in wisdom? Ask God, and He gives it to us. It's really that simple. When you ask, believe you received, according to James 1, 5, and 6, and you will get it. Verse 27 and 28. Whosoever gives to the poor will lack nothing. If you're lacking something, guess what you're not doing? You're not giving to the poor. If you give to the poor, God says there, whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing. Your needs all will be met if you'll give to the poor. Isn't that amazing? But a curse will come upon those who close their eyes to poverty. So you see somebody in need, they're poor, and you think, I ain't helping them. I need money myself. I'm not about to help that guy. Well, God says if you don't help the poor, a curse will come upon those who close their eyes to poverty. Which way you want it? You want to be blessed or you want to be cursed? I think I want to be blessed, don't you? I want to be blessed. So when somebody comes in that has a need, I will do my best to meet that need. I give a lot of money away through this church. A lot. You would be amazed how much. Those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. When the wicked take charge, people hide. When the wicked meet disaster, the godly multiply. Now, what's going to cause the wicked to meet disaster? When God takes control, the wicked are going to meet disaster. I mean, I remember when we had 911. For a few weeks, there was people that came to church that had never been to church in years. Isn't that amazing? But it didn't take long for them to forget. So I got a feeling the next one that comes won't be a simple little thing like two big buildings falling in New York City. I got a feeling the next one will be multiple cities across this United States that will fall at the same time. And I think that'll have a little more of an impact on this country than just two big buildings falling. I thought that was pretty devastating to see those two World Trade Centers fall, didn't you, Lance? That was devastating to think of the thousands of people that died and the billions of dollars of property that was destroyed that day. That ought to get anybody's attention. But it didn't. It didn't. So, you can be assured the next one will be bigger. And, of course, you know, just think what happened when Katrina. Look what got wiped out down there. That got people's attention for a little while, but not a lot. What is it going to take to wake up this nation? Did you think it was strange that not a single news channel nowhere had anything to say about the destruction or the judgment of God that was coming upon America because of our sin? You know, nobody said that, did they? Nobody. Where do you think this stuff comes from? I had a lot of people ask me, Thurman, do you think this is a judgment of God? Oh, absolutely. I mean, he's in control. This is a judgment of God coming upon this nation. Straighten up, repent, serve him. And it'll stop. Stop doing what we're doing to Israel. Stop giving away Israel. You know, if you look and see, every time we have a devastating thing that's happened, it's right after we give away something. In fact, I was amazed the other night that when this Ambassador Rice was...
Condoleezza Rice.
Yeah, whatever. This lady that was speaking for our government that's over there trying to give away Israel. The night she's on the way back home, in an airplane, after she had discussed giving away Israel, I happened to look at my aviation weather map, and when I did that night on a computer, I saw something that I have never seen in my entire life as a pilot. Never have I ever seen from 150 miles west of here, from the Gulf Coast, all the way up covering Canada, and all the way off of the United States, the entire United States from there to there under one gigantic thunderstorm. I've never seen that in my life. The entire map was red with lightning all over it. I have never seen that in my life. But I saw it the other night after she was over there trying to give away Israel. On the way home, I saw that and I thought, what a judgment from God. There was floods, there was tornadoes, there was destruction everywhere in this nation. Isn't that amazing? Why did these things happen? Because we're not helping Israel. We're trying to give it away. And that's judgments of God coming up in this nation. It's like nobody's smart enough to know this. Only a few men and women of God that are really tuned into God sees this. But the rest of the world, they don't see it. What is it going to take to get us to know that God is judging our nation? I don't know, but he knows. And we may all have to suffer part of this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this 28th chapter, just like all the rest of the Proverbs. We thank you for those, Lord. We praise you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to be merciful to us, merciful to the church, merciful to the nation. Lord, help us to be obedient to you and about your word. Help us to be teaching people about the kingdom of God. Help us to walk holy and obedient to your word and to be a light in the darkness. And Lord, we give you all the praise and glory and honor because you're the king and we're your children. And we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we ask you to bless us this week as we walk and talk your word. Thank you, Father, for blessing all of us with good health and long life. In Jesus' name, amen.